Well, the sermon text for this morning is Psalm 32, and we'll be looking at the first seven verses. The first seven verses, but I'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. As we've been working through various psalms, we come to Psalm 32, and it's generally described as one of the penitent psalms, one of the psalms of repentance. Not that that's not present in a number of different psalms, but there are seven in which this is the primary focus, and it reminds us of the whole topic of forgiveness and repentance. So I'll begin this by asking an obvious question that you probably will nod to inside. Have you ever acted sinfully toward a relative or a friend or a spouse or a sibling or whomever, and then felt sick with guilt or embarrassment, maybe even avoided that person for some period of time, until you actually broke down and went to that person and asked for forgiveness for whatever it is you had said or done, so that you could be reconciled and then move on? Well, I imagine, actually I hope, not because you sinned, but because this ought to be the way in which we approach things, that you have experienced that. Because we all sin against one another, and we all need to seek repentance toward other people when we do that, no matter how embarrassing or difficult it might be. Well, David takes that same truth and applies it to our walk with the Lord, because we do sin daily before him in thought and word and deed, and in certain instances those sins raise up to a higher level, which in many ways makes it even harder for us to admit our sin, because we feel guilty and we feel ashamed and we feel that distance. And so David encourages us, as the Holy Spirit works through him, to face up to those things, because we enjoy God's grace to us in Christ. And we know that whatever it is that we have done, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of that. And that we can come and ask for forgiveness and know that we have it in Christ by God's grace. And we can move on in our walk with Him. And so let's see that as we work our way through. First, the blessing of forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. This psalm, as I've already said, was written by David. It is one of the seven penitential psalms which speak specifically of repentance and forgiveness by God's grace. And we find in this psalm an encouragement to seek out the blessing of forgiveness of sins. Instead of resisting a recognition of sin or resisting a repentance of it. By God's grace, there is relief and restoration in Christ. And a major part of how we grow in our walk with the Lord and how we grow in holiness is facing up to our sins and repenting and turning from them. Verses 1 and 2 express really essentially the same thought. They're essentially parallel, but they expand and deepen one another as different terms are used to describe the same things. Notice that each verse begins with a recognition that forgiven people are blessed. A reference to the goodness, and even if you extend the definition of that word or look to it, happiness of heart or soul that the Lord brings by His grace. And this blessing is something that is done for the believer and not something that we can ever earn or deserve. It's a blessing that's put upon someone or given to someone. And when the Lord first calls us to Himself, He blesses us with that forgiveness in Christ as we are justified in Him by faith alone. We recognize in that first coming to Christ that we are fallen and sinful, that we have Adam's sin upon us, and that we have our own sins upon us. And by God's grace, He convicts us of those sins before Him, a holy and perfect God. And He points us to Christ, who is God made man, to be our atoning sacrifice and to be our perfect righteousness. And as we trust in Him, we are reconciled and adopted eternally by the Holy God. Romans 4 reminds us, righteousness will be credited to those who believe Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this whole idea, this fact of forgiveness in Christ and reconciliation to the Holy God through what Christ has done for us, who are sinful and distant by nature, is not a new concept to us. And in our eternal life with Christ, it needs to be something that we continually not only dwell on, but continue to enjoy, because we are not made perfect this side of glory. And so we continue to sin. And though we don't continue to need to be saved, we do need to continue to repent, because we are in a relationship with the one true God, and He desires us to live holy before Him. And so our salvation and our repentance in our walk with Christ is a continuing reality, because we are in fellowship with Him. 1 John 1 reminds us, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 reminds us the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. And so this is about relationship as we are in Christ. Jesus says in John 5, truly, truly, say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so, as you have trusted in Christ to salvation, you will not come under judgment with a capital J. You have been forgiven in Christ. And yet, as we walk with him, there are many instances in which we need to seek his forgiveness because we live in fellowship with him. So our psalm speaks to this ongoing blessing of grace that believers enjoy in Christ, that we have been forgiven once for all in Jesus Christ, and we are to be seeking to be forgiven as we walk with Christ and as we sin in our Christian lives. Notice that David uses three synonyms for sin here in our verses, and each one has the same basic idea. It's a failure. Sin is a failure to conform to or any breaking of God's law. But there are shades of meaning that point to different kinds of failures. The word transgression can specifically refer to acts of disloyalty and rebellion. And these are acts that we commit even when we know that we are not to do them. And yet we do it anyway. We know that we're required to do something, and we deliberately leave it undone. Or we know we're forbidden to do something, and we do it anyway. In Romans 5, for example, Paul refers to Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit as a transgression. We know the rules, and oftentimes we sadly break them anyway. Next, David refers to sin, which literally means miss or fail. And its Greek equivalent in the New Testament is used to refer to marksmen missing a bullseye or an intended target. And so it can refer to our moral failures to obey, even when we want to obey, even when we're trying to obey. And yet we miss the mark. We fail to hit the target of obedience. Paul writes of this in Romans 7 at great length. But let me start with verse 21. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We do things that we don't want to do. Then David uses the word iniquity, which refers to a crooked or wrong act, often with the intention to do wrong. For instance, David uses it in Psalm 51, verse 2, as he repents of his adultery. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. However, all three words are often used very broadly and as synonyms as well. And the point is that we sin in various different ways. We sin against others. We sin against God. Sometimes deliberately, sometimes spontaneously, sometimes when we try not to. And the Shorter Catechism says it plainly, we sin daily in thought and word and deed. And that ought not to be a surprise to us. In fact, 1 John 1, verse 8 says, to believers, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin is never a good thing. Yet guilt over sin is a good thing. Guilt over sinful things we've thought, over sinful things we've said, over sinful things we've done, is good. because it drives us to Christ. And it shows the Spirit's work of conviction in us. One of the promises of salvation is given by God in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. We sing in Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so it is good to feel bad when we sin against God, because that shows that it matters to us. It shows that the Spirit is active and working in us. It shows that we understand that our sins offend the Holy God, who has adopted us and saved us. And so David's point in verses 1 and 2 is to remind us of the gracious blessings of the forgiveness of sin. And in fact, he uses three verbs to speak of the sureness of God's forgiveness of sins. Okay, he uses three words to point out the variety of sin. But he also uses three verbs to describe the forgiveness of sin to those who trust in Christ. Forgiven literally means carried away and refers to the removal of the guilt of sin. It is carried away. In Old Testament worship, one of the ways in which this was pictured was in the use of the scapegoat. And one's sins were ceremonially put upon the scapegoat, and then it was untied and set free to go off into the distance and not be seen again. And that pictured what was to happen and now what has happened in Christ, the Messiah. In the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been taken away. They have been removed from us, and they have been placed on Christ, who endured the wrath of God for them on the cross to satisfy His perfect justice and forgive us. Isaiah 53, He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. In our verses, David also points to the grace of God's covering of our sin, as well as the blessing of not having your sin imputed or counted to yourself. The covering is a reference to the righteousness of Christ, earned by His perfect obedience to God's law, by which believers are justified before God. We stand in Christ covered in a righteousness that is not ours, but was earned by Christ. Romans 5 and 19 says, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And Romans 4 and 24 says, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In fact, in Romans 4, Paul quotes our psalm, verses 1 and 2, where he reminds us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we are saved through the covering of Christ's righteousness. He says there, David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes our verses. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. And so in Christ, we who are sinful are covered with perfect righteousness. In the Scriptures, in the Gospel itself, we are pointed to this double exchange that that is described here by David, that our sins are not imputed to us, but to Christ. And His righteousness is imputed to us, is counted to us. And so this is the essence of the gospel. This is how we are justified as sinners. It is all through what Christ has done and received by faith alone, nothing by anything we do. Paul sums it up in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul looks back on his own life and reflects in Philippians 3 about his own attempts to be righteous and says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and count them but dung, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so when God by grace first works in us, we recognize our sin and our lost condition and our offensiveness to God, and that we have no hope in what we can do. And so we trust in Christ to cover us. And in the Christian life, as we sin and as we fail, our security is not in our growth in Christ. Our security is not in what we think we can do for Him. It always remains what Christ has done for us. It always remains that covering of Christ's righteousness, because we will remain imperfect. And we dare not think that our growth in grace is our salvation. And when we fail, we dare not think that we have fallen out of grace because we have failed, because He knows that we will fail. We continue to need Christ. Isaiah 61, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation, and He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so these first two verses remind us of the blessing of knowing our sin and of knowing God's grace, that we are forgiven in Christ as we trust in Him. The last portion of verse 2 reminds us that we also recall the blessings of having no deceit in our spirits. This is to say that we don't try to hide our sins or pretend that they're not there. But rather, in grace, we have the blessing of being able to face them, because we know that we are forgiven in Christ, and we are to repent of our sins and turn from them by the power of the Spirit. We are blessed in doing this because we know that in Christ and by God's grace we are forgiven. And we are to live out that forgiveness in our relationship with the Lord, as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit and we repent to the Father in the work and person of the Son. And so it's an ongoing part of the Christian life to enjoy those benefits as we are recognizing our sin and enjoying that forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-9 reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, second, the suffering of silence in verses 3 and 4. And here David looks back at his own life. Notice that it's in the first person. At his own experiences to teach believers about the blessing of having no deceit before God. In verse 3, he describes his deep anguish and his suffering while carrying this burden of unconfessed, unrepented of sin. And he describes it in very real terms. It's as if he was wasting away from a horrible disease that penetrated all the way down to his bones. He had no strength. He was groaning with discomfort. Verse 4 adds that this was relentless, that this was all day and all night. He also compares it to the way in which a hot summer day can take away all your strength. And we understand that from living here. Imagine how much more that is in the south of Israel. And so he's describing this misery and these physical reactions, descriptions of his spiritual and his mental suffering and discomfort because he is not being upright and honest before the Lord. It's also a possibility that these aren't just descriptions of his spiritual condition, but of his physical. And it's very true that our mental condition can have a great effect on our physical state. We can literally, or here the Lord can, make us sick over sins and breaks in relationships. Maybe you've known that experience where some sin is grating on you or some broken relationship is wearing on you, and you can actually be sick over it, not just metaphorically. But certainly, there is this effect here of this nagging guilt of sin. Now, this is not at all to say that all suffering is from sin. Scripture is clear that that is not so. Job was righteous, and trials came anyway. Living in a fallen world can bring us great difficulties. But it is also a principle of Scripture that God does at times increase this sense of guilt, or even lay us low physically so that we will recognize this guilt. We will have time to reflect and examine our lives and reevaluate and repent where needed and look to His forgiveness. Hebrews 12 tells us, "Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And here David recognizes in our verse 4 that his suffering came because your hand was heavy upon me. And again, this is a blessing. It is a blessing. If you're unrepentant of sin and the Lord makes you miserable over it, if there is some issue that you are not dealing with in a righteous or biblical way, it is a blessing if He puts His hand heavy upon you and brings you down so that you will deal with it. John Calvin comments, "David complains that his moisture was dried up, not merely from simply meditating on his afflictions, but because he had discovered their cause. The whole strength of men fails when God appears as a judge and humbles and lays them low." And then Calvin quotes Isaiah 40:7. "The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass." And so there is a sense in which God does this for believers. And He will cause us to wither and fade a bit if we're living in ways that are not acceptable to Him. And that is for our blessing. And we are to avoid this problem, David is telling us, by being free from deceit, as he said in the earlier verse, and regularly seeking to examine our lives before the Lord and be honest and be repentant and not play hide and seek with obedience. When we do not, and if we remain silent and sin, we should be thankful for God's hand and respond to it. And respond to it with true repentance, not in some fake or flippant kind of thing, but in a real repentance and turning from sin. James writes in James 4, 8 through 10, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." And so third, and finally, an expansion of this idea, the benefit of repentance in verses 5 through 7. And here David tells us that he responded to God's hand in this conviction of sin by acknowledging it. He stopped hiding. He stopped pretending that God didn't see it, or that he himself didn't see it, or that it didn't need to be dealt with. He acknowledged it. And the words for sin from verses 1 and 2 are all used here again, along with three verbs that express confession of sin. David says he acknowledged or made known his sin. Again, that's not because God wasn't aware, because he's admitting it. He's acknowledging it. He's not hiding it, but rather confesses it. The point is that David came to the Lord and he poured out his heart, and he did not play games. He acknowledged and did not hide. He confessed his sin. And he then fully enjoyed the forgiveness that is his in Christ by God's grace, as he writes in verse 5, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Lots of times we can feel sorry for the damage that our sins do to relationships, to our lives, to those around us. We can feel sorry for the results. That's not the same as true repentance. We must also realize that when we sin, say against others, that we've also sinned against God. And if we go to patch up that relationship through forgiveness, do we also go to the Lord and ask His forgiveness? Because in sinning against others, we've sinned against Him. We have sinned against our Heavenly Father who has adopted us. We have offended the Son who gave Himself for us. We have offended the Spirit who indwells us, and He grieves over our sin. And so the reality of the Holy God and His love and His grace and His holiness should drive us, His people, to the sadness of repentance and, on the other side, the full joy of forgiveness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, "I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." David himself writes in Psalm 51, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities and restore to me the joy of your salvation." finally, in verses 6 and 7, we're pointed to this need of careful prayer and self-evaluation. We who are godly, who know the Lord, have been set apart in grace, are not to ignore our sins, but to seek the Lord now. For right now is always the time where he may be found. Delaying or staying in a season of sin is not good. And it leads to the necessary corrections by God in verses 3 through 5. So we are to avoid them by avoiding an avoidance of repentance. Be upright and repent before the Lord. Isaiah 55 and 6 reminds us, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We have been saved by his grace. And we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And so we are to confess and seek his forgiveness and take time to do that thoughtfully and prayerfully, to take off the old and put on the new, because he has enabled us by his grace to do that. Finally, David speaks of the floods of sin and their consequences. And that can be the world's sins, but I think in context here, he's talking about our own. Well, certainly not all hard times are due to our sins or our lack of repentance. It can just be from other sins or living in this fallen world. Certainly, we are often our own worst enemy. And we can be overwhelmed with the consequences and the realities of our own failings. But we're reminded here that in Christ, the floods do not overwhelm us. But we are secure in our salvation. We are not lost in the flood of sin. We have been put on the high ground in Christ. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk deep in mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And Psalm 116 reminds us, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so we're reminded in our verse that he is our hiding place. And that's interesting in this psalm that talks so much earlier about hiding from him and hiding our sins from him. That instead of doing that, because of the repentance and forgiveness that is ours in Christ, we hide in him. And his grace and his covering keeps us from all harm. We are safe and secure in him. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so we are to seek that refuge and that comfort and that forgiveness in God our Savior. Because the forgiveness that we know in Christ is full and complete. And in Christ we can hear sing songs of deliverance. Deliverance from our guilt of sin, from the punishment of sin, because it has been taken away by Christ. And we have him, and so we are forgiven in his grace. And let us enjoy the blessings of living in that forgiveness. Matthew Henry says, in a time of finding, when the heart is softened with grief and burdened with guilt, when all human refuge fails, when no rest can be found to the troubled mind, then it is that God applies his healing balm by his Spirit in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. And we thank you above all things for your grace to us in Christ, that as we trust in him, we are reconciled to you and delivered from our sins by his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection from the dead. We thank you and praise you that we have been justified and adopted as we have trusted in Christ. And we thank you that we live in that forgiven place, that as we continue to fall short, even though we seek to grow in grace and you are working in us by your Spirit, we are painfully aware of our own sins and of our thoughts and our words and our deeds toward you and towards others that are wrong, that violate your word, that offend you, the holy and righteous God. And we thank you for sadness over those things. And we ask that by your Spirit you would grieve us over our sins. And yet that you would also remind us of the forgiveness and the joy that we have in Christ who has paid for our sins. We ask that you would expose our sins to us, convict us of them by your Spirit, and that we would be upright, and that we would not hide from you, but that we would seek forgiveness and your strength to grow in grace and to leave them behind. And we ask that as we do all these things, we would thank you and praise you for all that you have done and continue to do for us in Christ. And we ask all of these things in his name.